Okay. If for today in particular, if you've got a outline in front of you, it might be helpful to take notes just because we're going to range across a whole lot of different scriptures, and in order to help you to track that, it might be helpful for you to write a few things down. Now, please join me in prayer as we start. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks through your word. Help us today to see its truth and to respond in repentance and faith. Amen. A few years ago, my kids were involved in an ethics class in high school, and they were asked the question, is it worse for a man to get drunk than a woman? Is it worse for a man to get drunk, for a woman to get drunk than a man? And if you were agreeing with that statement, you went to one side of the room. If you disagreed, you went to the other side of the room. Not sure where you would fit on that. And then they had to argue the case for why they were standing where they were standing. If I was to ask you a question give you a statement that says Christians should focus on sharing the gospel and ignore good works like caring for the poor, where would you stand? If you agreed, I'm not going to get everyone to stand up and move. If you agreed in your head, you agree you're on this side of the hall. If you disagree, you're over on this side of the hall. If you're somewhere in between the two, you might drift in between, placing yourself somewhere. Where would you place yourself? Here's the statement again. Christians should focus on sharing the gospel and ignore good works like caring for the poor. Agree? Disagree? Somewhere in between, somewhere floating in the middle. What are we to do? What would God have us do? We're going to look at what God would have us do as he's actually revealed that to us in his word. And as we do that, it's worth knowing that the early church had the same problem. Actually, they had it in a very practical way. They had to figure out what they were to do with doing good and preaching the gospel. Acts 6, verse 1 to 4, this is the problem that presented the very early church. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, or the Greek Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they didn't have to stand on one side of the hall or the other. They had this issue very practically in front of themselves. What were they to do? Were they to do good or were they to preach the gospel? And so you see first that the church is caring for the poor. They're caring for the needy amongst them. The widows among them are naturally poor. There's no social security. The government is not going to step in and care for them. So the church is caring for the poor amongst the church. And secondly, the 12 decide, the 12 leaders, the apostles, decide that they are too much time on this distribution of food. They're doing too much of caring for the poor, and they are concerned that they're giving up the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. It's not as if they're above waiting on tables or doing good. It's that they would be giving up on the more important task of preaching the gospel in order to do the good of caring for the poor amongst them. So what do? They do both. They set up some men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom who look after this caring for the poor amongst the church. So the early church didn't say, we're going to preach the gospel and we won't worry about doing good. And they didn't say, we're going to do good and we won't worry about preaching the gospel. They do both. And you read through the gospels and you can see that's exactly what Jesus does. He feeds the sick. He feeds the hungry, he heals the sick, he raises the dead, he makes the blind to see. He cares for the poor and the needy. And at the same time, he prioritizes the preaching of the gospel. Mark 1, verse 38, Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also." That is why I have come. So Jesus is continually doing good in caring for the needs of people, but prioritizing the message of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, over and over again. So in terms of what we should be doing in balancing good works and gospel preaching at Stromlo Church, what are we to do? We're to do both. And as we do both, we prioritize the greatest need. Now, the early church gives us the example of both caring for the poor and the ministry of the word, and Jesus gives us the example of caring for the poor and the needy and preaching the gospel. So we as a church are right to prioritize the preaching of the gospel, because you get that example in both Jesus and the leadership of the early church. So we're right to say we will major on that. And in that way, we're caring for the spiritually poor in our world, which is everyone who doesn't know Jesus. We've been given a richness that we don't deserve in the generosity of God in his gospel. And the whole world who is outside of Jesus is spiritually poor and needs to know Jesus. But that doesn't mean we should ignore caring for the physically poor. In Mark 2, I'm not going to go here, but let me just talk through the example that it gives for us. Jesus heals a paralyzed man in Mark 2, but it actually gives us some insight. You'd know the story if you've been through Sunday school. There's a paralyzed man who's lowered through a hole in the roof by his mates. Jesus heals this man, and it's a spectacular healing. But actually, if you read through that carefully, the very first thing he does is says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I think in that he gives us an example of the priority of preaching the gospel. This man who had no ability to walk, Jesus saw his greatest need is that his sins are to be forgiven. And he deals with that problem, his spiritual poverty, first, before he actually heals him and the man walks out, carries his mat and goes. Jesus cares for the spiritually poor and the physically poor. And God has always been concerned for the poor and the needy in his world. I'm going to scan through a whole lot of different examples that show us God's concern. So here they are. Hold on to your seat. We're going to go through them in a hurry. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. It's a command to God's people. Care for the poor. Psalm 12, verse 5. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. See God's heart? The people are not caring for the poor amongst them. God is going to do it. He will stand up and do that for them. If you look at the history of Israel, there's one king, King Jehoiakim, who is condemned for not defending the cause of the poor and the needy, while King Josiah, who was his father, is commended exactly because he defended the cause of the needy. Two contrasts between these two kings. It comes up in Jeremiah 22. Here's God's word to that king. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Again and again throughout Scripture, God cares for the poor and needy, and he wants his people to care for the poor and the needy. Isaiah 41, verse 17, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. See, Isaiah shows us that the Lord himself, God himself, cares for the poor and needy when no one else steps in. Time and again, our Old Testament shows us the heart of God for those who are in need in our society. We get to James, we shift out of the Old Testament, jump into the New Testament. You see that James has got that same concern. As God speaks through James, the same concern for the poor and needy is reflected. James 1, 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's what it means to know God. to look after the poor and the needy, the widows and the orphans. Now, if you're a long-term regular here at Stromlo, you'll know about the Ministry of Compassion. Over the years, you've been encouraged to partner with Compassion in caring for the poor and the needy in the Philippines, in Bohol Island. It's a great ministry. Compassion puts us in a wealthy nation in touch with a church in an area of poverty in order that we would be able to assist that local church who are not able to do the work of caring for all the physical needs around them, and we can partner with them in doing that, in caring for those in extreme poverty, as the church also presents the gospel to those who are in extreme poverty. So Compassion is a great example of prioritising giving to care for needs at the same time that the ministry of the gospel is caring for those in spiritual poverty. It's practical support and gospel preaching going hand in hand. It's how we're supposed to imitate Jesus. We follow in his footsteps and do what he did. We care for people in every area of poverty. It's how we love our neighbours. Now, all people are spiritually poor, all people who are outside of Jesus and need to hear the word of God that teaches them how to trust in Jesus so they might move out of being spiritually poor into all the riches that come through knowing Jesus, all the riches that come through knowing forgiveness that God offers freely to people who put their trust in Jesus. And yet at the same time, there's a responsibility not just to care for those spiritual needs, but to care for physical needs. Now, just putting this in our very present day, let me give you some stats. Now, the World Bank has estimated that every 1% rise in food prices lands 10 million people in our world in extreme poverty. Have you noticed how things have gone up in the fruit and veg world? As you walk through Woolies or Coles or wherever it is that you shop, you notice the price rises. It's an inconvenience for us. But for millions upon millions of people in our world, it pushes them into extreme poverty where they actually don't have enough to eat. That's a different kind of inconvenience, isn't it? And for the very first time in a very long time, our world is rapidly increasing in poverty entirely because of the pricing of food. At the moment, Compassion is running a program asking people, inviting people to give $50. $50 feeds a family in extreme poverty for a month. It's not much, is it? If your family was in extreme poverty and you did not have breakfast to feed them today, the generosity of a local church being able to feed your family is a demonstration of the heart of God and a demonstration of the gospel. It's a great opportunity for us to care for people on the other side of the world. There's all sorts of ways that we can care for people here in Canberra too. So you see that God's heart is for the poor and the needy. James tells us that our hearts must be for the poor and the needy. Have a look at James 2, 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Do you notice what God says here? I find this pretty confronting, actually. God says that if your faith doesn't work its way out into your life in action, then whatever faith you have is not saving faith. If your faith doesn't motivate and push you to care for others practically in their physical needs, then that actually is not a saving faith. That is, if you don't do anything as a result of hearing that Jesus has died for your sins in order to make peace between you and God, if that truth that you put your trust in has not motivated you to care for others, in some sense in a reflection of the way that God has cared for you, then whatever faith you have won't save you. Now, I see that as particularly confronting. You see that? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? James says, if you don't love the poor, you don't have a saving faith. He's saying evidence of a faith that saves is that you are generous to others in need. Is that us? Do we act and give generously to others who are in need? James says something confronting, but Jesus says exactly the same thing, actually. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory, that is when Jesus returns as the judge of all the world, as the judge of you and of me, and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, a very quick word of caution. What Jesus is not saying is that we will be saved because we've given to the poor. Jesus is not saying that if you do enough good works, then God will accept you into heaven. He and the rest of Scripture is very clear. We're saved by faith and faith alone in the finished work of Jesus at the cross, that forever does away with our sins, removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, that we stand before God no longer condemned, entirely because of the work of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But James and Jesus both say that faith in him, faith in the work of Jesus, is never alone. It never stands removed from doing good for those around us. Faith without works is dead. Jesus and James both tell us that our faith is going to ooze out of us in caring for the poor and the needy around us, both right here in your very street in Canberra and for the poor and needy around the world. Friends, if you know that Jesus, though he was rich in glory in heaven, emptied himself of all of that and became human, became poor in order that you and I might become rich through his generous forgiveness to us, won for us at the cross. If you know the reality of that event, then it has to make us generous to others as well. When we know that and we trust in him who has done that for us, and we see a picture of the incredible generosity of our God, then it has to prompt in us a generosity towards others, so that we too would give freely and generously to those who need. That we'd give in order to alleviate physical needs, but also that we would give that truth of the gospel, that others would move from spiritual poverty to spiritual riches. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you know that event of God's incredible generosity to you, in what ways has it shaped and changed you to be generous to others? Have you wanted to give up some of your physical riches so that others might be brought out of physical poverty? And have you wanted to share that wonderful news of forgiveness that Jesus has won for you, that God might lift others out of spiritual poverty too? Let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We thank you that though we were enemies of you, through Christ you've made peace, so that any of us who trust in Jesus, all of us who trust in Jesus, might enjoy all of the riches of the hope that you've won for us. We pray that you'd work in us a generosity that somehow reflects the generosity that you've shown to us in the gospel. Help us to imitate Christ so that we might give up some of our riches so that you might bring out of poverty many, both out of physical poverty and spiritual poverty. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.